Can open your Bibles, if you have them handy, to 3 John, the final epistle of the Apostle John. John wrote a good chunk of what we know as the New Testament in the Gospel of John, and of course in the book of Revelation, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well. John was known, by his own admission, as the apostle of love. He was always referring to himself as the one that Jesus loved, you know. And, of course, Jesus loves us all, and we can all make that claim that we're the ones that Jesus loves, because it's true. But John had a particular affection, if you would, for Christ. He was perhaps closer to him than some of the other apostles, not necessarily because Jesus wanted it that way, but because John wanted it that way. And I think that's a key understanding. We can be as close to the Lord as we want to be. And John wanted to be close. He was the only one of the apostles that we know of that was at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. All the others had scattered. Jesus gave, remember, his own mother to John to be a son to, and her to be a mother to him, and kind of really a touchy moment there. But John loved Jesus Christ. That was the important thing. And of course, when you love Jesus Christ, then you are open then and willing and available for him to use. And John was available, as the other apostles were. Jesus called them and they came. And they were used. And the same thing applies today. When the Lord calls your name or calls you into service of some sort, you just go. You just do what he says. And you know, someone wisely said, the greatest ability in the Christian walk is availability. Being available for the Lord is part of the process, you know. If you're not available, then he can't really use you. So our time and our energy and what we are available for him to use, I mean, that's really the key. So in this last letter, we're going to kind of see an interesting dialogue of John. He's writing to a man in the church. Now, remember last week we saw that he had written to a lady, but we kind of established that that was the church, and the children then of this lady were the members of the church there. And so this is written to a particular person by name. In 2 John, there was no name mentioned of this lady, so we assume this was the church. But this man is mentioned by name, and we'll see him here in just a minute. But this man was in the church and involved with some issues that were going on in the church. You know, when we think about the early days that the church was established, we tend to think that, you know, everything was just great and everybody got along, you know, in those early days. But that's not really true. You know, people don't change. People are people. You can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and all the way fast forward to the very end of Revelation. You'll discover that people are the same. People have problems. And wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. There's going to be trouble when you get people together because people are problematic. And, you know, we have to deal with that in the church as well as in the world. I mean, the world has its own set of problems, but in the church, in the confines of the church body, there's also issues that have to be dealt with many times. And this letter is going to address some of that. This was probably written around 80, 90, many believe, thereabouts. Not sure exactly what year, but, you know, John is old now. He's an old, old man, and he's still serving. I just get encouragement from that, you know. He's an old guy, and yet he's just serving the Lord, still writing these letters, still going around to the churches, as you'll see here. He intends to visit this church that he's writing to. There's no title to the church. We don't know exactly where the man that he was writing this letter was from necessarily. We don't know what church particularly that he was involved with, but it doesn't really matter that much. The discussion's going to be centered on what this man is doing in the church And then the discussion's going to switch to two other people that are involved in this church. And the contrast that's made between two of the church members. And they're very different, and you'll see that as we get into this. You know, historically, this letter has been associated with those that would start to take charge of running things in the church through the traditions of men. And you'll see why when we get into this. But, you know, the church lost its innocence very early on. Men came in and tried to take the church over and run things. And that's still going on today, folks. Men are typically, set upon running things. And in the church, it's no different. So you have these church organizations where men basically are running everything. They're calling the shots. Now, men should be involved in leadership in the church, but if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot be a leader in the church. So it's following Christ, like Paul said, that allows that leadership to be in place. But men, just in and of themselves, will make a wreck of the church and have over the years. Because men don't necessarily follow the Lord in their leading, so to speak. And when that is the case, the church loses power and presence and its testimony. And that's happened over the years, hasn't it? And still going on to this day. So the Lord needs to be the one that really is running things, not men. Men are to follow the Lord's lead. He is the head of the church. And we follow him, right? So there's those that are appointed to the task of leading in the church. But again, the qualification Paul gives is really simple. They must be followers of Christ, first and foremost. And then they have these other qualifications that Paul writes to Timothy about, for example, in 1 Timothy 3. But the point is that this discussion that we're going to kind of embark on tonight with John is kind of based on some problems that were starting in the church that developed into much, much larger kind of problems that we're still seeing involved with many what we would call church denominations. So it's an important study. And, people have wrestled through this particular understanding for ages because the church has struggled with authenticity, being genuine, being the real thing, rather than something that's conjured up, that's some kind of religious system that people really don't understand, and they don't have anything they can relate to in it. So the broader sense of religiosity we see going on in much of what we call the church has stemmed from the earliest days of the church when things started going in the wrong direction, when men wanted the preeminence. And there's only one that needs to get glory in the church, and that is Jesus Christ. He gets the preeminence. If not, the whole thing's out of order, right? So let's look at this. It's a very interesting, short letter, but very interesting. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So John, again, addressing himself as the elder, not the apostle John, the elder John. He is kind of setting the tone as he did in the second letter, letting the readers know, letting the hearers know that he is really just one of the elders in a sense. He's not calling himself the Apostle John anymore. Now, you understand the apostolic movement kind of moved itself out of commission at the end of the first century or so with the parting of the apostles. John's the last one alive. So he's already calling himself an elder, not an apostle. And, people say, well, aren't there apostles today? Well, an apostle means sent out one. So yes, there are apostles in the sense that people get sent here and they get sent out into ministry there. But to call yourself an apostle in the same sense that the 12 were called, so to speak, would be a mistake because that apostolic season is over. It was in the beginning, the church was established with it, but here already John is calling himself the elder, not the apostle John. Interesting. So now he says who the letter's written to. Gaius is the man that he's writing this letter to. We know one thing about Gaius initially. He's well loved. John says, the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So he's not only well-loved by others, but John loves him as well. John's made a big point about loving each other in these letters, hasn't he? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about how it's impossible to love God and then hate your brother or hate your neighbor. It just doesn't work. So he's talked a lot about this, and we see here John practiced what he preached. He loved the brothers and sisters in the truth, right? And he says, now, beloved, verse 2, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, this is interesting. Gaius was a spiritually healthy man, but not necessarily physically healthy. So John is saying, I wish above all things that you would do well in your physical body like you're doing well spiritually in your soul. When you're walking with the Lord and doing really well spiritually, that does not mean that everything materially or physically is going to be going well for you. Have you found that out yet? Someone might be just doing awesome, walking with the Lord, but everything else is just falling apart. And yet, what's more important, you know? The Apostle Paul, you know, he was spiritually doing well, but man, he was battered, beaten, put in prison. His body was failing. He had bad eyes. He was hunched over. He had a crooked nose. And yet, he was doing great spiritually. Does that give you hope? Hope so. You know, we can look at all the things in life that we thought would be or we think should be. And if they don't work out, you know, just take hope because every believer has gone through the same kind of thing. There's things that don't work, folks, in life practically. Have you noticed? It just doesn't always work out the way we thought. But here's the thing. If you're walking near the Lord spiritually, you're growing in the Lord, you've got everything you need. And he wants him to be healthy for sure. He's praying for him, obviously. You know, he says, man, I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health. I wish you would do better with what, you know, your body is doing to you. I wish it was better for you. You know, as much as you are spiritually prospering, I would desire that for you in other ways in life. That's a great thing to pray for somebody and say to somebody. John means it. But he says this, and this is key. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I was just blessed to hear that you're still walking in the truth and you're doing well spiritually, even though I know your health is suffering. And life has been tough on you in other areas. I'm blessed to know that you're still doing well spiritually. You're walking in truth, right? And the truth is in you. That's the key. That's the most important thing, folks, we can be about. And he rejoices because Gaius is doing well. He's doing good. And then John says this, and I've said this many times myself, but he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And he considered this man, Gaius, to be one of his spiritual children. Paul had many spiritual children in the church. And it doesn't mean that he was better than the others. It meant that he served as a spiritual father to many people. When you teach and you instruct and you counsel and you pray for and you minister to people, it kind of takes on that role of a spiritual dad, in a sense. And this is how John felt about this man. And he said, man, I don't have any greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. That's true for us in parenthood, isn't it? Man, when our kids are walking in the truth, they're doing well spiritually. There's no greater joy than that. That's, you know, when all my kids got saved, man, I just told the Lord, I'm good now, right? I mean, if you took me home tomorrow, it's fine because all my kids are saved, right? Now I'm praying for my grandkids and all the grandkids saved, right? But the point is that when your kids, when your spiritual kids or your physical kids, your literal kids are doing well, it just gives you rejoicing, doesn't it? Nothing breaks your heart more than when they are doing poorly. But nothing causes your heart to jump and rejoice more than knowing that they're doing well. And so he knows that he's suffering physically and all the rest, but his joy is not based upon Gaius doing well physically or doing well materially. His joy and rejoicing comes from knowing he's doing well spiritually. I can agree with that. I can attest to that, right? So a couple of things we look at and see about this man. He is loved. He not only knows the truth, but he walks in the truth and causes other believers to rejoice. Remember now, how you're doing affects everybody in the body. Everybody in the family, so to speak, is affected by how you're doing. So this man is doing well in the spiritual sense, and it's rejoicing in the heart of John. It's causing him to have joy, right? What a great thing to really be a part of in another person's life. When your life is causing somebody else to rejoice, man, you're doing something right. You're living for the Lord. You know the truth and you're living the truth. But if you're causing pain, anxiety, suffering, sorrow in the lives of other people, then something's wrong. If the effect of my life is causing people pain, there's something wrong with that. If I cause people to rejoice and have joy and, oh man, I'm just so blessed to be around you, that's good, right? That's a rich fellowship time, isn't it? But when someone makes you sad and sorrowful just to see them or just to know how they're doing, then something's wrong with that person's walk. He goes on, and this is again the third time he's called him beloved. Verse 5, beloved, he said, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, the other thing we know about this man is that he serves others. He says here, you do faithfully whatever you're doing, you do to the brethren and to strangers. We know, we've heard that you're doing stuff that help other people, that bless other people. So his lifestyle was one of blessing others. You know, don't you want to know a guy like Gaius? Wouldn't it be great if the whole church was full of guys like this? I mean, all they do is cause you to have joy. And all they do is bless other people, and just, you're just like, wow, right? And there are some people like Gaius in the church, right? But this is such a cool thing that he's saying. He says, you do things to the brethren. You also do things for strangers. Just people you don't even know. You just bless people like this guy. And they, which have borne witness of the charity or love before the church, I mean, people are talking about you, man. You know, it's a great thing when people are talking about you, and it's not gossip, but it's praise. It's things that you're doing that people are rejoicing over. Man, they're just excited to talk about what you're doing and how you do it. Man, he just blesses people everywhere he goes. What a great thing to be talked about. And the love he had before the church, it was known. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey, these that you don't even know sometimes, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He helped people on their journey. This means not only did he help people that came through and just if he could lend a hand, but these are those that are on spiritual journeys that are sent places. This is the part of the context. Those that were in ministry, serving the Lord and passing through, this guy would be one who would show hospitality and maybe financial aid for them as they're moving through to help them on their journey. We know that because of what it says there in verse 6, after a godly sort. You do things after a godly sort. And you know, you wonder, what's with a guy like this? This guy, Gaius, right? What's up with him? Why does he do these things? Why is he helping people? Why is he causing everybody to rejoice around him and all this? And John's just, you know, really happy to even know the guy. Why did he do this? Well, number one, because it honors God. It sounds simple, doesn't it? Just imagine a Christian that will just do all kinds of wonderful things because it's honoring to God. Doesn't need another reason. Doesn't need another motive. It just honors the Lord after a godly sort. And this is key, you know. We're never more like the Lord than when we sacrificially serve others. And that's what he did, obviously. He gave of his own resources, his love, his taking care of these, right? And John will point that out. I think he also desired not only to honor God, but in conjunction with that, he also wanted to be a powerful witness for the Lord, not only in the church, but in the world. He ministered to strangers, people that didn't even know him or perhaps didn't even know the Lord. He was just a good witness. And if you're honoring God, you will be a good witness. And if you're a good witness, it's because you're honoring God. It's just the way that works out, you see. He goes on and says, now we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. He says here, verse 7, because for that his namesake, that is the Lord's namesake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. That means those people he helped out, they didn't take anything from the Gentiles. But Gaius helped him out. He gave them money. And John encourages in verse 8 that we ought to receive those people and help them out as they share the truth. This is kind of interesting because those people that went through the area here and were serving the Lord, they didn't ask money from the Gentiles or from unsaved people. You know, sometimes that's not a bad thing to remind people in church when they come. If they're visitors or they're not really believers, they're just kind of checking things out. It's not a bad thing to tell them and to let them know you don't have to give when you come to church. It's not for you necessarily. It's for believers if they want to give to the purposes that the Lord has put on their heart. But it's a good thing to, you know, the idea that you have to beg for money or get people to kind of feel pressed, it really is an out of order method of, you know, I call it extracting money from people, you know. And some churches do it. Some ministries do that every week. They put the full, I call it a full court press, right? And they don't care who it is. They want everybody to give. And if you don't give enough the first time, they take a second offering. That's when the full court press really starts, right? I've seen churches do three offerings. And what they'll do is they count the money after the first offering. If they didn't think there was enough, then they ask for a second one. Of course, they always ask for a second one because the first one's never enough. Doesn't matter how big it is, it's never enough, right? But the point is, you don't ask for money. You don't have to. It's not something that needs to be pressed and pleaded for. And people say, well, I mean, you got to let people know, don't you? Is that really our job? Doesn't Paul make it clear when he wrote there in 2 Corinthians that it's really up to the Lord, isn't it? To purpose something in your heart, to let you know what it is you're supposed to give. That's between you and him, isn't it? You know, the church doesn't have to act upon the work of the Holy Spirit, right, to make sure people understand they're supposed to give. That's up to the Lord and how much that is. So I think it's interesting here that Gaius was a giver, period. He just gave, not because he was pressed, not because he felt an obligation, because he wanted to. You know, that's the kind of giver. God loves a cheerful giver, right? That term means hilarious, right? It means, ha-ha, just put that money in there. Bring that around again, right? As you just enjoying the giving. That's the kind of giving God wants, right? And that's the kind of giver this Gaius was. He just gave, and he never, right, put it on anybody else. I'll take care of it. Isn't that awesome? He was just that way. I'll take care of it. You guys are going through. You're spreading the gospel. You're sharing truth. Let me help you with that. Right? Very awesome. So now, he finishes with this first part of the letter just really building up this man, Gaius. Did you notice? This guy's probably off the ground about this point. Right after reading this first part of this letter, he's like, whoa. If he wasn't having a good day before, he's having a good day now. Imagine you getting a letter like this. It's just, it's awesome. You know, sometimes I get letters that are really encouraging, you know, or I get an email or whatever. Sometimes it's just really encouraging. Sometimes they're not. I always like the ones that are better, you know. So this is one of those for this man. He's really encouraged at this point, I'm sure. And John wanted it to be that way. He made sure that this man felt like he was doing okay because he was doing okay. And he was recognized for it by John. He knows that this guy doesn't do it for the praise. So it's okay to give him some. You with me? Someone who wants that and only lives for that, probably want to be careful how much you give them because they're touching the glory, right? They're doing it for the wrong reasons. But when somebody is obviously not doing it for that, it's okay. John says, I just want to commend you for what you're doing. Good thing to do. Now he goes on in verse 9 and says, now I wrote unto the church, I had written to the church before. It's the idea. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So there was a man in the church named Diotrephes. And this man is going to be contrasted with another man at the end of the chapter named Demetrius. Both of these men were in the same church. But this first guy that John mentions, Diotrephes, we know a couple of things about him already just by what John said, right? He loves to have the preeminence. So I want to take a look at these two men, the rest of the study. Of course, that's all there is in the chapter, so it works out conveniently. But here's the thing. These two guys, right, Diotrephes and Demetrius, what I want you to note as we go through these next set of verses is that we're like one of these guys. There's only two choices here, by the way. So we're like one of these guys more than the other. So it's going to be kind of a soul-searching process tonight as to which one you're more like. If you're more like Diotrephes, then repentance would be in order, right? And confession. But here's the thing. I want you to take a look at these because they're two very different men, right? When someone likes to have the preeminence, that forces them into, now what does that mean, first of all? What's preeminence? It means they're the priority. All the attention goes to them, right? The preeminent one means that they have all the focus Everybody look at me. Everybody know what I'm doing and who I am. Right? That's the preeminence. He loves that part of the church. He loves to get people to look at him, to give him the preeminence. Now, of course, we know, don't we, that Jesus is to be the preeminent one, not a man, not anybody in the church, but Jesus. He gets the priority, the glory, all that. So when someone wants the preeminence and loves it like this man, it forces you into certain situations. One of those situations would be you have to have things your way. This is a sure sign of someone who is trying to gain preeminence is that they have to have things their way. So they will oftentimes try to manipulate in the church to get things to go their way. They try and maneuver things to shift so that they can have what they want, right? Because if they can get what they want, that puts them in a better position to receive the preeminence, because now they're basically aligning everything for their own purpose. And that purpose is so people will notice them. We would say that Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron who were burned up that day with fire from heaven. Remember that story? They loved the preeminence. Remember? They were kind of swinging their own censers while everybody was worshiping the Lord. They lit their own censers with strange fire, remember? And were swinging those censers. Hey, look at us. We love the preeminence. And God says, well, you're going to love something else here in just a second. As he, you know, burn them up. Because they were doing exactly what this guy is trying to do in the church that John's writing to. Trying to draw attention away from really what the purpose of the church is. That is to glorify Jesus Christ, to spread the truth of the gospel, right? To serve the purposes of the Lord. He's trying to draw everybody's attention away to himself. So you are forced into a position where you have to have things your way. You also have to do something else. You have to think very highly of yourself and not so highly of everybody else, which is, of course, anti-Bible, right? The Apostle Paul said, hey, here's a thought. Esteem others better than yourself. In other words, give somebody else the preeminence, if you would. Give somebody else the priority. You don't have to be the priority. Let somebody else be built up. You don't have to be built up as much. Let them have it. Let them be first. Or let them, you know, whatever. Let them talk. Let them get a word in, edgewise. You don't have to always be the one talking about everything, right? You're saying you're a fine one to talk, Pastor Matt. I know. Some people say, you know what your gift is in the church? I say, I do. I know my gift. I'm a mouth, right? That's my gift. But the point is that so many times people want to have their way, and that forces their hand to basically lift themselves up and put everybody else down. So another sign of a Diotrephes is he makes sure at the expense of others that he gets built up. Lift it up. Have you ever known somebody like this? They will tear down others in order to make themselves look better, right? So anything that the church maybe is doing that they don't want because it really isn't benefiting them, they may tear it down, talk about it, give it a little slant that's not real positive, but kind of a negative slant. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I don't like it when we do that. Really, see? And they have to tear down in order for them to be put in the position that they want to be. So this is how Diotrephes was acting, right? He was motivated by self and pride. He was motivated by self-promotion. I need to be promoted. People need to notice me. People need to see, right, that I'm important. Is there anybody like this in the church? There's people like this in the church. you can see the evidence of it. Just watch and you'll see there are times when people kind of pop up, right? The other thing is he wouldn't receive John. He wouldn't receive John? He wouldn't receive John? John, the one that Jesus loved? John, who wrote not only this, but 2 John, 1 John, the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation. I'm not going to receive that guy. Huh. Well, this means that the other issue that this man has to want that preeminence and love it is that he had a problem, seemingly always had an issue with church authority. Always has a problem with, kind of starting a spiritual coup, if you would. Always going around, just kind of meddling in places and causing people to doubt, right, that we're going the right direction in the church. Little things, right, that people say. Always kind of questioning and putting doubt and shadows around the authority in the church, the leadership of the church. And again, the reason to promote himself. That was the purpose. Now, John did not need to prove his authority, did he? And doesn't even try to here. Watch what he says, though. He does have the authority. He doesn't have to prove it, right? Neither did the Apostle Paul. But Paul said the similar thing when writing some of the churches in his own epistles. But watch what John says. He says, wherefore, verse 10, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth. Does that sound like a threat to you? Paul said a similar thing when writing again in some of his epistles. He would have a word for the Corinthian church, for example. When I come, we'll see what happens. Because they would say, oh, Paul's not impressive. I mean, he writes those great letters, but man, when you see the guy in person, come on, right? And I described to you what Paul looked like. And he wasn't a very impressive speaker, believe it or not. Apollos was always being heralded as the great orator of the day, not Paul. And that's why Paul made mention of that. Some people say, I follow Apollos and I follow, you know. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Paul like this great public speaker? No. In fact, the church at Corinth was saying he's not impressive. And Paul said, remember, Paul said, well, let's just see when I get there. Now, was that a threat? Kind of. He's just saying, you are dealing with authority here. And he didn't have to prove it. He just simply was stating it. And when he got there, what do you think happened? What do you think is going to happen when John gets to this church? And here's this man, and the term is prating against us with malicious words. That means false and empty charges. Or he's saying stuff that won't hold up. And that prating or that prideful arrogance that comes across, you know, with authority really doesn't have any authority. And so John's simply saying, when I get there, we'll just see what kind of authority this guy has. Is that the okay thing to say? Yeah. Question remains, and it's not answered in this letter, but I'm sure it was answered when John visited this church. The big question here is, where's the pastor at? That was the big question in Corinth as well. Remember in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, the man dealing with that sexual affair with his stepmother, that weird thing, remember? And the church wasn't disciplining him. Do you remember? Why not? Where was the leadership in that church? Well, they were kind of out to lunch. And here, the big question is, where's the leadership in this church that they're allowing this to take place? Diotrephes, at the very least, should have been severely disciplined. Strongly so, for causing that kind of problem. Well, Pastor Matt, you never had to deal with anybody in the church like that. Yes, I have. On several occasions, I've had to do that. Well, is that fun? No. It's not pleasant, but necessary. Because there are those that will come and try to have the preeminence or try to have it their way, right? They're going to have it the way they want it, and they'll push and shove until they get it. Well, you got to stop that. You have to put an end to that. And John says, well, when I get there, we'll see, you see. And this man that's prattling around and he's not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would receive the brethren and casteth them out of the church. This guy's really something. Anyone that would have accepted John and welcomed him, this guy thinks he has the right to kick them out of the church for receiving the true spiritual leadership, right, that was already in place. So he wasn't content with just saying things. He now is basically trying to enforce his ways and telling people they can't come to church because they're not giving him the preeminence. How dare you listen to John, the apostle? You need to listen to me. You got to be careful when someone starts saying that the authority of Scripture, right, which we would say the Apostle John certainly was used as an authority, wasn't he? And then the person says against them, hey, don't listen to them, they're nothing. Well, you know, that's the Bible, man, that John was involved with writing, right, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, check me out on this, but if you're talking about the Bible or your opinion, I'm going with the Bible. And, you know, you don't have any right to tell anybody in the church that they can't be in the church because they won't hear, right, you and put you on the pedestal, right? But that's what he was doing. Again, this guy's really something. Isn't he? So he now says, John says, now, beloved, speaking to Gaius and the whole church there, follow not that which is evil. Now, did he just call Diotrephes evil? Certainly the things that he was doing were evil. So don't follow him if he's doing evil. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, you can follow me as I follow Christ. Right? That's safe. If I'm following Jesus Christ, then you can follow. I mean, that's okay. But if someone's doing evil, don't follow them. Don't follow after that. This is going on, by the way, folks. There are those leading whole organizations, religious organizations, who are doing evil. And people are following after him. Well, John would say, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Don't follow that. Right? And if you don't know the difference, then don't follow anything yet until you get that down. But people are prone to follow. You know that. They want to follow someone or something. You remember all the crazies out there that people followed over the years, remember? Remember Jim Jones? John would say, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Right? Don't follow that guy, man. David Koresh, Charles Manson had followers. Don't do it, John would say. Now, are we equating, you know, this guy, Diotrephes, with that kind of thing? Well, he was doing something equally evil, and that is detracting from where the preeminence should go, that is to Christ, and trying to bring it for himself. And any way he could do that, he was trying to do, which is evil. So don't follow that, beloved, but that which is good. Follow the good. Who's good? God. Anybody else good? No. No one. Jesus said it, remember? The man came to him that day and said, good master. He asked him a question. Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Now, was Jesus saying he wasn't God? No, he was saying he was. He was asking the guy if he understood that. You called me good. Are you saying I'm God? So follow that which is good, which leaves us with one option. Follow God. Follow the Bible. Follow his word, right? Because he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Okay. So now we've come down to something that we found out now about Diotrephes. John is indicating that this man really didn't know the Lord at all. And when someone in the church tries to take the glory off of the Lord, you have to ask that important question, does he know the Lord? If you know Jesus Christ and he's your King, your Lord and Savior, are you going to try and take the glory off of him and bring it on yourself? Who did that? Who tried to do that? Satan, right? That was his downfall. I will be like the Most High. Give me the glory. Give me the worship. It's a satanic ploy, which is why John makes such a critical statement here. It's a pretty intense thing that he just said. If you are doing this kind of thing, then you don't know the Lord. You don't know God is the intent. So certainly don't listen to somebody who does that. And by the way, it's a good word. Don't listen to anyone who does this kind of thing. Folks, if you are not an audience for someone speaking this trash, then the trash talk stops, because this kind of thing needs an audience. It's kind of like if you take the fuel away from a fire, it will eventually die out. But if you keep stoking it with more fuel, it'll keep burning. So, you know, when someone is inherently speaking this kind of talk about this, that, and the other, that you are sitting there going, that's not right. They're trying to have the preeminence here. They're trying to make the focus about them. Then don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Don't follow, don't listen, don't even give it an audience, you see. Well, I don't want to be rude. John's being kind of blunt here, isn't he? Does this sound like John saying, oh, just be nice to the little Diotrephes. He doesn't know really what he's doing. He's saying that guy doesn't know God. He's trying to take the glory from the Lord, man. Deal with it, is what he's saying. Deal with that. And folks, that is a responsibility that everyone in the church has. Don't just sit back and say, well, someday somebody will say something or somebody will stop listening to him. You stop listening, right? You stop listening and feeding the fire, so to speak. Walk away from that conversation. It's amazing what happens when someone walks away from someone else while they're talking. It's funny, that person doesn't keep talking. They stop. Why? Because no one's listening. Nobody's listening to them anymore, right? I've seen this done. It's quite interesting. Someone's maybe not even doing this, perhaps, but they're gossiping or they're saying something. Someone just walks away. And the person, like, in mid-sentence is like, you know, what? Now what, right? Because this person I was talking to just walked away from me. It kind of kills the gossip, doesn't it? Stops it dead in its tracks where it should be. And the same with this kind of thing. So now, that's Diotrephes. This is a tough one. The next guy, verse 12, Demetrius. Now, the first thing that John says about this guy is Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Wow, already this guy's different, isn't he? Demetrius has a good report of all men, except, I might say, Diotrephes. I'm sure Diotrephes doesn't have a good report on Demetrius, but everybody else does, which is, again, there's another clue for you. When a guy like Diotrephes always is talking about someone and everybody else knows this person is doing well, they're true, they have a good report, they're not, and yet this one guy keeps talking about, that's a clue. But this guy, Demetrius, everybody seems to know that he's a good guy, he's in the truth, he was of the truth, John says. It's a better way to go, isn't it? This is a true believer here. Yea, and we also bear record, John says, and you know that our record is true. We're also testifying for Demetrius, John says, and you know our record is true. You know you can trust what we say, right? Now, some people think that John's taking a lot of liberty here, telling the church that this guy is a phony and this guy's the real deal. How can he say that? How can he make that evaluation based on the evidence? Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit, right? A good tree does not produce bad fruit, and a bad tree does not produce good fruit. So you watch the fruit and you can tell what kind of tree it is. So the fruit of Diotrephes' life was rotten, putrid fruit, unedible fruit, doesn't bless him. You eat that fruit, it poisons you. But Demetrius, now his fruit, hey, that's edible, that's sweet, that's blessed, right? And that's really the key. And again, every church, listen, every church has both of these elements in it. Every person has both. We can all be a little like Diotrephes at times, negative, tearing down, kind of have to have it my way. A little, you can kind of have that Diotrephes thing going on sometimes. And you might be a little like Demetrius as well, where, you know, you're one that blesses and you're one that builds up. You tend to esteem others and all the rest. And the record's true of you. You know, people know that you're really, truly walking with the Lord. There's no real question about that. But you've got to be careful, you know. And you have to ask yourself, you know, who am I more like most of the time? Am I more like Diotrephes or am I more like Demetrius? Because they're both here, they're both presented, and one is really rotten in his attitude and his behavior and the way he conducts himself around the body, and the other is really a blessed man and blesses others. Both tendencies, I think, are evident in some capacity in all of us at times. Well, I'm no Diotrephes, you say. Do you find fault in people? How often do you find fault? How much of your time is spent finding fault with people? Well, I don't want to talk about that. Do you tear people down or do you build them up? And not just verbally, not just in the hearing of others, but in your own mind, in your own heart. Do you think about others and, yeah, gee whiz, that guy. I mean, how often do you do it? I mean, this is key because the root of Diotrephes will produce the fruit of Diotrephes someday. So you got to start with the root of things. The root needs to be like Demetrius. Hey, I'm going to look for and spend my time looking at the body and seeing how I can bless the body and not spend so much time focusing on what's wrong with the body. I'm not going to find fault. I'm going to find a way to bless. I'm going to find a way to build up, you see, because the root of the issue will produce the fruit of the life. And that becomes evident, and John points it out here. You have to have your way. How easily do you roll with things? Do you encourage people? I find that encouragement in my own life in some ways is self-perpetuated. I find if I'm an encourager, I'm encouraged. You? If you're a discourager, you seem to be discouraged. Which is, of course, the whole purpose of why the Lord tells us throughout his word, right? To do just that. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Esteem others better than yourself. Why? Because in the process, you become encouraged. Nothing like pointing out something in someone's life that really blesses them, and you've really noticed, it's not making it up, you just say, hey, I really appreciate that about you. I'm looking for things that are encouraging, right? And you can do this in all your relationships, right? Your marriage, your friendships, your family, your kids, your parents, whatever. You can use this in all relationships, and you will discover the more that you find to encourage, the more encouraged you become. It's great. The more I find wrong and discourage others in, the more discouraged I become. One thing about this Demetrius that I love is that he not only had a good report of men, but he was of the truth itself. That means he was a man of the word. He shared the word with people. If you don't have something to say to somebody, this isn't the if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all thing. But it's kind of like that. If you don't have something, though, to say to somebody that you can think of that would encourage them, bring something scriptural out and say, hey, I just wanted to say, that I was praying for you just now, and share a scripture with them, just, you know, because I really believe that the Lord wants you to be blessed, and he wants you to be full and have joy, and I just want to pray for that. I just want to encourage you in that. Whatever it is, right? I mean, it's just, if this guy, if he couldn't think of something, he would share the word. He was a man of the truth and shared the word, which builds up, right? One other aspect, and then I'll finish up with this, but one other aspect of whether or not Diotrephes lives stronger in me or Demetrius is, again, how each one of those characteristics that are within us all, how well they get fed. What I give to that spirit of Diotrephes, right, in the way of taking in discouragement, taking in things that are ugly, feeds him. It gives him strength. If I don't feed him, if I starve him, then, of course, this spirit of Demetrius tends to flourish and thrive, if you would. You know what I'm saying? And because I will feed one or the other, this is like your old nature and your new nature, right? It's the old man and the new man. Whoever you feed gets stronger. Well, it's the same thing. You can look at Diotrephes and say, that's like the natural man. It's like the old nature, isn't it? Discouraging, all about himself. Prideful, right? That's really the picture here. Demetrius, he's the new man. So if I'm feeding on encouragement and I'm feeding on the word and I'm feeding on things that are good, right? Like Paul says in Philippians 4, think on these things, right? Think on the truth, think on pure things, holy things. I mean, think on the good report things, right? Virtuous things. Think about that and feed Demetrius. And the fruit of your life will be like him. Some people are eating discouragement. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, right? They're eating junk that discourages, tears down, makes them feel inadequate, makes them feel like they are in the flesh, because they are. And they go through this routine every day and they wonder why they're so bummed, why they're so discouraged. Why? Why am I, and everybody around me starts looking like I need to pick on them and pull them down as well. If that's happening, I can rest assured I've fed that Diotrephes in me, stuff that he thrives on. But the word chokes him out. The authority, like John coming and saying, we'll see when I get there how tough you are, right? that destroys Diotrephes. It takes him down. The authority of the word and the spirit will take down that spirit of Diotrephes that we all have dwelling in our natural man, in our old nature. Important, what I eat, how I feed, what I take in. It goes somewhere, doesn't it? It's channeled somewhere in me. It's either feeding this Diotrephes character or Demetrius, one of the two. So what you eat's very important, how you eat. And then finally he says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. John says, I've got more to say. But he says, I'm not going to write right now, but I trust that I shall shortly see thee. Now that's a greeting for Demetrius and Gaius, but it's a warning to Diotrephes, isn't it? He's saying, I'm hoping to get there shortly, right? And we shall speak face to face. Again, who you are when you heard that would really depend on how you took that. You know that's true, right? Whenever you hear the scriptures, whenever you hear the word, you know that's true. Where you are in your heart will greatly affect how you receive that. Sometimes the Lord speaks, and I'm like, oh, that was so awesome. Man, I'm so blessed. I'm so encouraged. Other times, like, oh, boy, he's going to have a talk with me. He's coming to have a talk with me because I need to be talked to. Right? And then he finally says, peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. And he says, greet the friends by name. Interesting way to close the letter. He just says, greet the friends by name. Tell everybody I said hi. Basically what John ends this with. Now, when you come to the table tonight and just take the few minutes to just ponder what Jesus has done for us, right? Like he asked us to do this in remembrance of me, because it's important to keep that focus. But you might want to talk to the Lord tonight about that Diotrephes kind of thing. Perhaps it's been creeping into your life too much. Maybe in the discussion, the Holy Spirit has revealed to you something that has fed Diotrephes. Discouragement that's taken its toll. And maybe tonight you want to get rid of that, confessing that and asking the Lord to fill you with things that would feed that spirit of Demetrius, that guy that really wants to walk in truth. Because we can do either or. We can go either direction at any point, can't we? I can go there or I can go there, right? I can come to the table or I can leave and continue doing what I'm doing and never talk to the Lord about it, right? So the point is, tonight is a great night, isn't it? Why not tonight? Just meet with the Lord and say, I can tell you right now, Lord, and you could tell me even better that I've been acting like Diotrephes. Discouraging, pulling people down. People aren't blessed and rejoicing when they see me. They're kind of bummed when they see me, when they hear me speak, for sure. And I confess that. And I want to let you change my heart in that. And folks, if that happens in you, just in you, it's going to affect everyone. If it happens in some of you, it affects more. If it happens in all of you, we're dancing in the streets. Right? We're rejoicing doing backflips. I mean, this is true. This is what really the church should be about. And it was already, again, in John's day, before the church was really even off the ground, so to speak, it has already changed. It had already been affected by discouraging guys coming in, trying to take the preeminence and take the glory. And man, John is trying desperately. He's an old man. He's in his 90s. He comes to this church and says, you know, come on, man. You know, he doesn't have any teeth probably. You know, come on, man. You know, get... I read this and I think, where are the guys, the leaders, the men in the church, man? Where, I mean, they're going to wait for John, a 90-some-year-old guy, to come and say, no. You're never going to read that the same again, are you? You're going to be doing the... But the point is that John was truly a believer and a leader. And he would be so when he's 90. He'd be so until the day the Lord took him home. He was going to do what he did because he loved Jesus Christ. And he wanted Jesus to have the preeminence, not anybody else. And he's very protective of that. He protected the holiness of God with speaking the truth and teaching the word. You with me? Important to do it, man. It's important for all of us to protect the holiness of God and make sure that he alone is receiving glory, not anybody else. As far as it pertains to the church, at least. Right? At least in this church, for example, we're going to make sure that Jesus Christ is glorified and honored. Nobody else. Amen? Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the table that's set. Meet us here. We just would come and desire to be more like Gaius and Demetrius, men that blessed people and taught the word and helped others to do the same. Men that were seeking you and following hard after you. And Lord, I pray that you would build up our spiritual man tonight as we feed on the word and receive it by the Holy Spirit. Would you just strengthen us, wash us again. May the discouragement, Lord, that has crept in through things we've allowed to come through our eyes, come into our ears, come into our souls. May those discouraging things be purged tonight through confession and repentance. And may you take now, Lord, and give us a clean heart. Wash us afresh. And then fill us with your Spirit. And help us, Lord, to be blessings, vessels of blessings in this world, with each other and those that are in the world that we know, that we might be used for your glory, and may you have all the preeminence. Jesus, you are the priority. We recognize that as we come to the table tonight. So meet us, fill us, change us, and glorify yourself in us. We pray that, Lord. We ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.